Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 10 for a moment this evening. Genesis chapter 10. Who has not wondered and been curious and puzzled at times about questions like this? Where did all the different skin colors and nations of the world really come from? How did all this myriad of diverse peoples arise? I mean, don't you enjoy people watching? It's an airport, maybe it's a shopping mall. You just look at all the different shapes and sizes and variety of people, all the cultures, all the civilizations of history. And what about all the languages and the dialects and the accents? I'll pick on my nephew for a minute. I think he's adjusted to his international accent, but I thought he was going to have his full-blown East Texas accent, and so I asked the cousins if they've been interpreting for him. As South Africans often remind me, we speak American, not English, right? Even within South Africa, I've lived here long enough, I can often pick up, you're from Cape Town. Did you hear Ibn Itzbeth, the interview? I was expecting like a thick Afrikaner accent. Clearly, he spent time in Cape Town. He didn't sound like the pilot on my Airlink plane yesterday who was straight out of Puff Adder. Where do all these different accents come from? How did this originate? How did your people end up where they did and my people end up where they did? Why can't the history books agree? And who's telling the truth? And all the religions of the world that shape and define culture, how did all these other faiths arise? And perhaps the biggest question of all, why is world peace so impossible? Friends, did you know that you'll find answers to all those questions and many more in the Word of God? Starting in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the seed plot, as it were, from which everything springs, the story of all the big firsts in history. True origin of the species, the origin of all things, from the first man to the first woman to the first everything, how the whole universe began, all the planets, all the stars, all the heavens and the earth, the sun and the moon, the sea and the land, right, children? The stars and the planets, the plants and the animals, the first humans. It's all here, as the kids have been learning all week. No wonder when Satan wants to attack the Christian faith, he starts with the book of Genesis. If he can get you doubting the book of Genesis, your religion is done, and it's all a pack of lies. God tells us here in Genesis where the problems began, the fall of man, as the children have been learning this week, right? The sin cycle, the origin of evil, of pain, of suffering in this world, what God would do about it, how the maker would become the mender. How the Creator would become the Savior, why He would send His only Son. Genesis 10 and 11 here have been a major focal point for the Holiday Bible Club all week. Notice there in chapter 10, verse 25, for example, in the days of a funny guy named Peleg, right? He was a one-legged guy. No, sorry, bad joke. Peleg, in his days, the earth was divided. And that's a foreshadowing of chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. This is something not unusual in the Old Testament and in Hebrew literature, where Genesis, the first chapter is a zoom out, and the second chapter is a zoom in and a flashback. Genesis chapter 1 does that, big picture, 6 days of creation. Chapter 2, zoom back in on day 6. And so here in Genesis 10, you have the table of nations. In chapter 11, you have a flashback and a zoom in specifically on the Tower of Babel, or Babel, same tower. In other words, you have in chapter 10 the effect, in chapter 11 the cause. Chapter 10, the table of nations. Chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Let me make a few quick observations about chapter 10 and then end with some brief lessons from chapter 11. Chapter 10, the table of nations, the world's family tree, where we all came from, even though most people deny it and the schools don't teach it, and Satan has worked very hard to make you ignorant of it. But it's right here in the Bible, if only we would let the Word of God speak for itself. One biblical scholar, William F. Albright, many years ago said this, the 10th chapter of Genesis stands absolutely alone in ancient literature, without a remote parallel, even among the Greeks. The Table of Nations, he says, remains an astonishingly accurate document. Another writer says this: surely this is one of the most interesting and important chapters in the entire Word of God. No hope comes from powerful nations warring against one another. Sound relevant today? Every morning? Every night in the news? No, he says, hope comes only from the sovereign Lord who controls those nations and who will move nations to make room for his new nation. Or as the great reformer Martin Luther put it, whenever I read this list of names, Genesis 10, the Table of Nations, I think of the wretched state of the human race. You wonder why the world's in the mess it's in. Luther says, even though we have the most excellent gift of reason as humans, we're nevertheless so overwhelmed by misfortunes, we are ignorant. Not only ignorant of our own origin and our own ancestors, he says, but ignorant even of our Creator, God Himself. Look, he says, into the historical accounts of all nations. If it were not for Moses who wrote this, what would you know about the origin of man, how humanity began, where we all came from? He says, it's the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures revealed to us. Those without the Bible live in error, uncertainty, and much ungodliness because they have no knowledge about who they are and where they came from. What a joy this week, and I know I speak on behalf of many Christian parents here tonight, and I'm sure others that weren't able to make it, to see our children and the workers and their parents and adults being taught the truth about the human race, unlearning all the evolutionary lies and the Darwinian deceptions that have wreaked so much havoc. I think you and I have no idea the ruin and the devastation that has come from one lie in the last 100+ years, and replacing those racist myths and deadly lies with biblical truth that sets us free and honors God in human dignity. Notice chapter 10. How does it end? Verse 32. This is the conclusion Moses gives from the Table of Nations. Long, long before we were black, white, brown, Western, African, Asian. I'll embarrass Janice, and she did such a great job running this whole thing, but when she was little and we were learning about biblical creationism and how Adam and Eve were probably some kind of mid-brown color from which all of our skin colors come from, mid, M-I-D, brown. At dinner that night, she looked at the meat that was being served and she said to us, Dad and Mom, is this like Adam and Eve? They were meat brown. Meat brown. We're like, no, actually, sweetie, it's mid brown. Long before we were Western or African or Asian, what were we all? All our DNA comes from this source. If we submit to the Word of God, put aside human arrogance and the idolatry of modern science and the godless atheism that has ravished this world, God tells us, we were all Noahites. You and me are Noahites. Straightforward. Clear. One race, not many races. Same point in Acts 17. Paul, Athens, Mars Hill, very cosmopolitan, politically correct crowd of the day. And he declares, Acts 17, God made from one man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth that men might seek him, for he is not far from any one of us. Who's the one man, friends? The father of us all, our common ancestor, our shared forefather. His name is not hominoid or piltdown or Australopithecus or Homo naledi or any others of that modern rubbish. His name was Noah. In Genesis 10, this Table of Nations, we see how far we are from Eden. We're outside of paradise. It has been lost. The original hearers that Moses writes to, when they read this Table of Nations, it explained history. It was a roadmap. It was a geography class. Ah, they must have looked. That explains this tribal conflict, that political situation, this rivalry, that border dispute. Ah, the Canaanites. Ah, the Edomites. Ah, the Cushites. Oh, the Philistines. Now I get it. I see. Nothing was more relevant than this list. No wonder humanity is hopelessly divided. But once it wasn't so. In Eden, we were peacefully united, innocent, perfectly obedient to God, perfectly in harmony with one another. No division, only unity and love and peace prevailed until Adam and Eve sinned. They fell. They were alienated, hostile. An unresolved conflict of every kind flowed from it. Please hear this, friends. The Word of God in Genesis proves that all the differing cultures and colors and languages of the planet are not the product of chance and evolution over millions of years. They are the product of divine judgment. They are the result of an act of God in His sovereign plan. He scattered the Babel builders. They rebelled against His law in one immediate act of holy justice, as we're about to read. So we come to Genesis 11. It's probably modern-day Iraq. Still a flashpoint. Still a source of conflict and confusion to this very day in the Middle East. And we read in Genesis 11, verse 1. Look at your Bibles there. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." They used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Remember that story about a famous boxer of old that many of the children may not know about, unless they have heard, perhaps, of Muhammad Ali. The folly of pride, the stupidity of human arrogance. Remember when he was on that plane and the stewardess came to him and says, "Mr. Ali, the seatbelt sign is on and everyone needs to be wearing their seatbelt." Muhammad Ali, typical as you know, in his arrogance, he says, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." Very sharp stewardess, she says, "Well, Superman don't need no airplane either." Ugliness of arrogance, right? The world's smallest package, somebody said, is a man wrapped up in himself. What a ridiculous thing pride is. This tower project of the Shinarites in Babel, the city of confusion, as it's about to be named, was probably led by Nimrod. If you look back at chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he looked like the project manager, the builder of this massive project. Nimrod. The original globalism, the first attempt at a great reset. Sound familiar? Re-engineering all humanity by the cultural elites of the day to boldly go where no man has gone before. As they say in modern ethics, if we can do it, we should. Genetic engineering and so forth. Never let moral absolutes get in the way of human progress. Throw off the Creator's shackles. His law is holding us back. Reach for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil once more. Seize the day. Notice the "let us" language of chapter 1. When the triune God rightly said, "Let us make man in our image." Now we have a profane and blasphemous imitation, mimicking the Almighty. Verse 3, "Come, let us make bricks." Verse 4, "Let us build a tower. Let us make a name for ourselves." And then comes the hinge point in verse 5. Verse 1 through 9 is a Hebrew hourglass sort of structure, if you look up here. And verse 1 starts here, verse 9 ends here, and it comes to the climax and the thinnest center point of it all in verse 5, the hinge of the story, the crux of the message here. God comes down to investigate this human enterprise, this ridiculous arrogance. Look at verse 5. "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built." What great irony, holy humor of heaven. They thought they were so high, yet God still had to come down to see these pathetic earthlings. No matter how high they went, the omnipotent God still had to descend to these microscopic, puny creatures of the dust, mere earthlings. These Babylonians, they thought their achievement was celestial. God says, no, it's terrestrial, earthly. As someone said, great peals of laughter echoed in the heavens. As Psalm 2 tells us, why do the nations rage? The Lord in heaven laughs. He sets his son, his king, in Zion. Christ will judge them one day if they don't turn to him as Savior. The Lord comes down. Construction site of Babel, God again shows, like he did in the flood, man is not the master of his destiny. What does Proverbs tell us? Pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Those, as Jesus taught, those, as we even saw this morning, those who exalt themselves will be abased, humiliated, condemned. They will not be justified. They cannot be saved. And so the story ends. Keep reading. Verse 6. The Lord said, behold, they are one people and they all have the same language. This is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. They just needed Bill Gates. Verse 7. Come, let us go down, God says, and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore the name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. You could title this section, A City Called Confusion. Here's a simple and sobering summary I want to leave you with. Three warnings from the failed city of confusion, from the scattered builders of Babel, from these rebels against the Almighty. Three warnings. First, your greatest strength may disappear in a day. What was their greatest strength? Unity, right? And in a day, it's gone. Your greatest strength may disappear in a day. Second warning, your greatest fears may come true. What was their greatest fear? To be scattered. Exactly what God did. You want to box with God? You think your arms are long enough? Your greatest strength may disappear in a day. Your greatest fears may come true. And third, your greatest desire may be fulfilled with painful irony. They said, let us make a name. And so to this day, we all know who they are, how infamous they became. The Shinarites, the Babel builders, Nimrod, and all of their man-centered, God-hating, heaven-defying arrogance. Your greatest strength may disappear in a day. Your greatest fears may come true. Your greatest desire may be fulfilled with painful irony. Friends, when God looks down from heaven on your heart tonight, what does he see? Does he see a Babylonian heart of selfish pride, or does he see a repentant heart of humble faith? What are you building with your life? What are you constructing with your family? Something that will face God's destruction in the end, or his approval? What was one of the favorite proverbs that is quoted in 1 Peter and James, and clearly was a favorite verse of the early church? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Though the physical Babel collapsed, this lost world is forever building new Babels, are they not? Just look at what we've been through in the last 2 years. Erecting more and more boastful schemes in rebellion against the Most High God, evoking his wrath and punishment, bringing down his judgment further on an arrogant world. In closing, listen to this Christian thinker. He wrote this 20 years ago, pre-COVID, pre-vaccine mandates and everything else. He said this, if humans ever figured out how to control future generations of humans through genetic engineering or manipulation of brain chemistry, would that not be a great triumph of humanity? Not so, he says. It would destroy what is truly human. Just read C.S. Lewis, The Abolition of Man, decades earlier. He says, if some people ignore God and pretend there's no absolute moral standards for human conduct, no limits on what humans may do to redefine themselves or others, now we want to redefine marriage into gay mirage. We don't even know a man from a woman. Babel continues. God will judge. This man says, if people ignore God, pretend there's no absolute moral standards, no limits, they reduce humans to machines to be controlled and manipulated. The controllers may be smart and strong, but they are also harmful and wrong. Nimrod, Fauci, fill in the blank. Smart and strong. Mighty Nimrod was before the Lord. God may have liked his energy and ability. They were gifts from the Creator, after all. But he opposed his arrogance and he crushed his pride. Final question. Is there any hope at this point in the story? Will there be more clothing for the naked sinner like there was for Adam and Eve? As the kids have been learning this week, will there be a protective mark for the fugitive like with Cain? Will there be a rainbow against the dark sky like with Noah? Any token of grace? Any promise of blessing? Any hope of salvation? Any way of escape? Any ark for refuge? The answer? In fact, there will be. Even the scattering of Babel was an act of mercy from God. Think about it. Preserving humanity by shielding them from sin's full potential. Just like in Eden where the cherubim kept them from returning to eat of the tree and a living death forever. Just as Cain was marked out for protection, remember? Just as in the flood when God offered escape. It's possible that Noah was even alive in the days of Babel, and while they built, he preached, and as he preached, they built. Think about that. It's an amazing pattern here in these first 11 chapters of Genesis. Every time there's a crisis caused by sin, there's a response of God in his word and his grace. As we saw this morning, his promises. Genesis 3, man falls into sin. God promises a crusher. Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, man is corrupt. God floods the earth. And then a rainbow promise. And the line of Shem, the Semitic race, a Messiah would come. And now Babel. How does Genesis 11 end? What happens next? Verse 10 and following, the line of Abraham, God's Father of the promise, through whom the nations would be reached and the Savior would come. Nimrod, the Shinarites, the Babel builders wanted to make a name for themselves. Chapter 12, verse 2, God says to Abraham, I will make a name for you. I will bless you. And you will be a blessing. And all the families of the earth will be blessed. You cannot save yourself. I alone can save you. Stop building a tower to God. If you're not saved here tonight, with your own efforts, your own good works, as we learned this morning, trying to scale the heights of heaven with your religion, with your deeds, trying hard enough, that's the way of every other world religion, the way of works instead of a salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Come down from your self-centered tower to the foot of Calvary's cross. Where God provides, where Jesus paid it all for any who would repent and believe. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, how grateful we are that you warn us about how you oppose the proud, but you invite us and you promise us about your grace to those who are humble. Those who exalt themselves will be humble, Jesus said, like the Pharisees who were self-righteous and tried to impress you with all their efforts, like so many are still trying to do today. But those who humble themselves will be exalted, like the tax collector, like Matthew Levi this morning, who beat their breast and cry out to you for mercy and say, help, Lord, save me, have mercy on me, a sinner. We praise you, Lord, that in Jesus we can find salvation full and free. If only we will humble ourselves with dependent, childlike faith and come with empty hands and repentant, broken hearts, crying out to you to do what only you can do through Jesus Christ, who lived a life we could not live, died an atoning death in our place as the only sufficient sacrifice and payment for our sins, and rose again on the third day, proving you accepted his payment for our sins, that we might be forgiven of our guilt, that we might be washed of our sin, that we could be accepted by you We pray, save these children, save parents and grandparents, and send us out to a proud and a Babel-building, arrogant world trying to save themselves, worshiping man. May we boldly proclaim the only gospel that saves for any who will humble themselves, receive your free gift, repent, turn from sin and self, bow the knee to King Jesus as Lord and Savior. His mighty name we pray. Amen.